You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
No other announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, I'd like to welcome Wes from Piedmont, and it's come a little bit of a way to come here, about 23 miles, and I come 24 miles. So I'm certainly a foreigner here in more ways than one. And so it's good to see you, Wes. Hope you enjoy the service. And that's testament to the fact that the website works, you see. The website's out there. People hook into it and they listen to various messages and watch them and so on. That's great. Let's start with a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank thee for our time together today. We ask that as we open the scriptures, you'd bless the word of God, Lord, because it's rich, it's true, it's powerful, and that it searches out things that are within us, and it divides between soul and spirit. And we pray, Lord, that as we go through these scriptures, we'll be refreshed and brought forward in our understanding, that we'd be better Christians, better equipped to serve thee in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, we've been in this study. This is part four. I mentioned at the beginning I was going to have three parts, but it looks like we got a part four out of it. And the reason for this is because I noticed, I just noticed something else too, that it pays to have a Bible in front of you instead of a hymn book. there's some great things here that we should sort of back up a little bit and connect the dots. So before I do that, let's just quickly mention a few things about what we have seen about this expression, my gospel, my gospel. I mean, that in itself should draw your attention. Many people get annoyed at this. The fact that Paul would even say, my gospel. How dare he say, my gospel? As if he owns the gospel. And when you come down to this, it's a striking and important thing to see that Paul has been chosen. He's been separated. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, that he has been separated for this purpose. And one of the things that I have come to understand and learn as a Christian is that, you know, you don't just come into the scriptures and just grab it and use it as a glorified buffet meal. That, and I'm talking now about Paul's gospel. And I'm talking about Paul's ministry. And I'm talking about what Paul said and taught. You have to rightly divide Paul's ministries, because he had more than one. So the book of Acts is cool because basically it gives you a skeleton of events that went on, and we find the conditions under which Paul ended up in Rome. And we read Romans, of course, in Romans in chapter 1 and also in chapter 15, he talks about why he wanted to go and see the Romans and his intention of going to the Romans and then going to Spain. And we read in here how it was that he comes to Acts 28 and Rome. The context here is Rome. And that he previously had made this request, and he says, okay, I appeal unto Caesar. And unto Caesar he would go. And he goes through all these trials and tribulations on his way to Rome. And all kinds of miraculous things happen. Julius, the Roman centurion, was there. He was in charge of Paul and other prisoners. And during this time, man, shipwreck and all sorts of stuff, miraculous things go on. He even puts his hand into the fire, and out comes this venomous beast and grabs hold of him, and he doesn't die, and the people of the island, they think he's a god because of this. You know, and all kinds of strange and wonderful things happen, and miraculous things happen, and it's witnessed by people. And during all this time, the Roman authorities are saying, well, there's nothing wrong with this guy. This guy, man, did nothing worthy of death. And he ends up here in Rome. And right here at the end of the book of Acts is this period. And he dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and he welcomed all that would come in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, no man forbidding him. No man forbidding him. And right here you find this really strange ending to the book of Acts. It's strange because where is the court case? Where is it? It's not mentioned here. Now, as far as we can see, there is no reason why the Roman authorities should have had him executed. Because the Roman authorities outside of Rome, nothing wrong with this guy. There's nothing worthy of death for him. And we know that on the ship and with his fellow prisoners and people that came with him, there was no letters saying that he had done anything wrong. And there were no witnesses of him doing anything wrong. That's explicitly stated in Acts 28. So if there's no one there to incriminate him, there's no letters incriminating him, and all of the authorities up till then are saying there's no reason of death in him, why should we say that he died here? There's no reason why we should say that. However, a little bit later on, we do read in 2 Timothy that there he was ready to be offered. And this, the word for offer, means a drink offering. This is the sacrifice of himself, that he was ready to die and the time of his departure. It doesn't mean the time when his ship is going to leave for some other locality. Okay? It means the time of his death was nigh upon him. And finally he dies. And so at some stage, therefore, prior to his death, and we're surmising inside this period, this pregnant period that occurs right at the end of the book of Acts, there was this release of new information, the mystery. Okay, the mystery was given to Paul, and then in prison he certainly expounds it. But there's no reason to believe that he has to have been given it in prison. He could have, right? He could have been given it in prison, and there was no reason why that would not happen. But it could also have been given to him while he was in Spain or somewhere else, right? Nicopolis, etc. All sorts of other places. So he did all sorts of journeys, and finally he had his life come to an end. So during this time, certainly Paul was preaching and teaching, and he would go to the Jew first. Had God cast away his people whom he had foreknown? No! God forbid! No! All the way through here, Jew was first. Israel had not been put aside. And even after this, there was this ministry. And finally, what happens here is there is this Jerusalem. Jerusalem here would be sacked, and the temple itself would be destroyed, and its contents taken off to Rome. Right? So this is the place here where the Israel was finally put into a position of loami. This is where the de facto thing occurred. Okay, it was de jure up until then and became a reality when the temple was destroyed. So therefore, what do we see? We see in here two ministries going on. One prior to when the mystery was given, and then one after it. That's Paul, right? So Paul here, he has two major ministries. So we'll put an AU here, capital AU here for Paul, because that's for aurum, gold. Okay. So when you strike Paul, the man who was given the mystery, you strike gold, man. Old man, gold. B
big nuggets. Gold.
Oh, man, yeah. Don't you just love gold? There's something about gold. And in these times of problems with the stock market and stuff, people are buying gold and silver and things. And to understand Paul's distinctive ministry after he'd been given the mystery, I think is tremendous gold. And we are very happy to understand that. Now, I started off with preaching. Man, I got saved. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents basically took me off to what's called an open brethren church. An open brethren church, what would that be like? Well, there's a closed brethren, right? The closed brethren, you have to be invited to the communion, and you're out there unless you've been brought in. Well, the open brethren is different from that. The open brethren would be like roughly speaking, to a fundamentalist Baptist church. Similar, okay, many respects. But except that what it had was, it would have a collection of elders. It wouldn't just have the one man, the pastor, preacher, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. You know, there would be a collection of people who would be involved with the church. It would be not one man that was the preacher, typically. And this was quite good in a way, because what would happen is it would engender young men to come forward and look at the elders and learn from how they preach and understand their maturity in the word, and they'd learn from them, and then they'd be encouraged to come forward and to preach. And the young men would do so. And so there were some good things about that church. And they had basically a beginning of the church which would be about Acts 2, right? Acts 2 is typical, isn't it? Acts 2, that's when the church was formed. You know, the church was formed in Acts chapter 2. And you'll preach that. Well, then after a while, I got involved with learning about C.R. Stamm here in America, right? C.R. Stamm, Cornelius R. Stamm. Stamm was one of the big teachers and preachers of the mid-Acts position. No, it started with Paul. Paul, he is the one that was given the mystery. And he is the one that initiated all the teaching. And he put all of Paul's books together, essentially. All of them. And so gold began with the time that Paul was called Acts 9. And it was a bit fluid. Some would be Acts 9 and Acts 13, around about there, mid-Acts. I began to see some problems with this position, right, as time went by. And then I came across some teaching and preaching by a guy called Welsh. And Welsh was really great because he wrote down everything. Oh man, this guy, he wrote down everything. And I got into his books and read as much as I could. I bought all of the books available, just about kill me financially, because I didn't have much money anyway. And so I, whatever money I had, I just bought all the books, and I'd come home, and I'd go straight into my bedroom after saying hi to my folks, and then go into my bedroom, shut the door, start a tape, open the books, Bible here, different book here, and the tape running, because I was trying to get as much info into my head as possible. You know, and that's how I was. And I was just trying to understand as much about what's going on as I could. And that was a great time for me, but it was a time of flux and change. And I began to see, yes, man, have we been fooled in Christianity about the Bible, about right division. And understanding Paul's ministry, rightly divided, man, did that bring a whole lot of truth to me. And I'm very thankful to that. Over here, we've got the three places where you'll find the expression, my gospel. And you'll see a development here. And that's what we've learned. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. One of the things you know about Paul's gospel is the essential judgment to life or perishment comes through the application of Paul's gospel. My gospel. It's got to be important. It's got to be. And then there's another development, because in Romans 16:25 it says, now to him there is power to establish you. Oh, So if you want to be established, my friends, if you want to be established, look what you must observe. According to my gospel, first on the list is Paul's gospel. Now, one of the things that Christians are not getting is this establishment, being built up. We don't get that anymore. Man, I can remember when University of Auckland, that's where I went to university. Hey, it's a good university, a secular university. Go. And we had Christians ministering on campus, and some of them were doing a great job. I talked to one of them, and this discussion I had with this Christian emphasizes the state of Christianity. And I said, well, why don't we get into the Bible and start discussing and opening up the scriptures to people? And he said, well, there's so many interpretations. So we don't want to do that. So here's Christianity without the Bible. Christianity without the Bible. And I thought to myself, man, there's something really wrong. And there's something really wrong because there is no clear teaching and exposition of the Bible according to principles that make sense. And as far as I was concerned, I was in university and I understood mathematics. I understood physics. I understood the things that I'm learning about logical things. I could understand it because my brain would say yes, right? Okay, I understood that, and now that's going to build on top of that, and then that builds on top of that, and that builds on... You see, I could see a hierarchical structure in my studies. I understood it. Logical. Cool. Really enjoyed that. And then when we come to Christianity... No. Lobotomy. That's what you need. What you need is you need to get the incisors going through a little corner of your eye and cut off the front of your brain. And then all you need to do is you just need to dance around and have a good time. All right? It's all about making sure you got the drums and the guitar tuned up and having a great time. That's it. Now, I'm not opposed to music, as you know. As you know, I love music. Love it. Cool. I'm for it. But you don't want to allow that to replace the teaching of the scriptures. You need the teaching of the scriptures. If you want to have drums and guitars and other, cool, I'm for it. But teaching must not be replaced. Why and how has the teaching of the scriptures been replaced? Because people fundamentally do not believe that there is logic in the Bible. They do not believe that. They've been taught that no, you can't handle it. There's no logic there. Well, I beg to differ. I have seen that there is logic in the scriptures. There is. And the key is certainly Paul. And the mid-Acts people got that part right. Paul is certainly key. The part that the mid-Acts people have missed is the right division of his ministries. That's where they've missed the boat. So coming on down here in verse 25, it says, establish you according to my gospel and, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Yeah, the preaching of Jesus Christ. We are certainly involved with the preaching of Jesus Christ, and we want to establish people, certainly, by Paul's my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. But it goes on, and it says, according to... Now notice, according to the revelation of the mystery. Established according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, looking at this word, these words in Greek, you'll notice down here it says according to, notice, apokalypsin. You know, the word apokalypsis. That's where we get the word revelation. Revelation. According to a revelation of a mystery which has been hid in age times. In age times. Oh, cool. So I want to be established. Well, then you better learn what my gospel is. And you better take in the preaching of Jesus Christ. And a revelation of a mystery. Okay, so this is where I noticed something. Something very, very much missing in the preaching and the teaching and the discussion of the Bible. And that's about a mystery. This particular mystery here, what is it? Well, we've discovered it, friends. And I want to take you to it, just quickly going past some of the things that we've discussed previously. I want to show you that what the mystery is. Here it is here. So here it is. The mystery of Romans takes you back to Adam. And it emphasizes this beautiful little word, this word here, all. You see, the nation of Israel thought and emphasized that salvation was all about them. It's all about them. Well, what Paul does is he says, wait a minute. We're going to take you all the way back to Adam. And if we go all the way back to Adam, then there ain't no Jew. There ain't no Gentile. There's just people. Just people. All related to Adam. In Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's it. That's the mystery that's discussed in Romans 16. So when we preach, if you're preaching and teaching concerning the establishment of Christians, you must preach my gospel, you must preach Jesus Christ, and you must preach this doctrine that takes us all the way back to Adam. Well, that's a great mystery. That's a great one. Oh, man, that's fantastic. Let's take you back a little bit further, right? I'm going to take you back here again. Don't you love these slides? You just sort of... Here it is. 2 Timothy. Now, this one is very different. Why? Because, look, 2 Timothy. We have jumped the gap, man. Oh, man. We have gone across the Jordan. We've gone across the Jordan, deep and wide. We've gone across to the new land, man. The new land. Okay. Remember that Jesus Christ. Oh. Now, this is the thing that people will not remember. And what Paul does is he emphasizes the my gospel in relationship to the seed of David. And he's discussing this to Timothy. And why Timothy is, Timothy has had a faith that dwelt in his grandmother and all these people, his mother, and he talks about this stuff. But what Paul is doing now is he's taking Timothy further because, yes, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to Paul's gospel. And in doing so, there is a begetting. Now let's have a look at this. Have a look back here. Let me show you this. Let me just show you what's going on here, which is, I think, absolutely fantastic. And you may miss it. So let's see if we can get this straight. Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. And verse 33. Acts 13:33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day, the day of what? His resurrection. This day have I begotten thee. When was the Lord Jesus Christ born again? At his resurrection. He had this coming up in resurrected life. Yes, and that will mean something to the nation of Israel, won't it? That means something to them because here is their king. Here is their king coming back to life. Here is the king in a position of immortality. Here is the king that can reign over all the earth. And all these promises to do with the nation of Israel can be fulfilled through this one who was the prophet, the priest, and the king, right? Coming back to power. Cool! Yeah, but there's something else. In coming back to life, he is also exhibiting the power of resurrected life for the all. All in Christ, right? There's that aspect as well. Now look at another passage with me. Look at this. This is something cool. Now, why you go there? Go back to 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians 5. Well, I take these slides to where I want to take you. Okay, that's all cool. Ah, yeah. Okay. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is what he says in verse 13. He says, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, this brings us to the mystery of Romans 16, which in turn takes us back to the middle sections of Romans, Romans 5:12 through to the end of chapter 8. Okay? For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh." Oh, wait a minute. During this time, there was the nation of Israel, and that nation was given an advantage, right? It was given an advantage. And Paul never denies that. But during this time, he said this. Look what he says. "Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we know him no more." How's that possible? Well, it's possible because, you see, of the revelation of a mystery that takes you back to Adam. And the emphasis of Paul's "my gospel" is the all, right? Taking you back to Adam. So he keeps Christ and his dispensational privileges and positions away from this issue. That's why we find "my gospel" back here, right back in Romans, in the book of Acts. We find it. We find the revelation of a mystery, of course, in the book of Acts. And then, right after that, right up to the time when Paul was about to be executed, the "my gospel" is preached there too. Why? Because, my friends, the emphasis is not about Christ and his purposes in relationship to Israel, but rather Christ and his purposes to all. You get this? So why in 2 Timothy is he mentioning the seed of David? Because he's reorienting Timothy. He's getting Timothy to understand, yeah, that's right, he was right. This same person, Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised according to my gospel. And then he goes on, he talks about, oh, look at the glory there added. And he tries to get him to see the revelation of the mystery, the mystery. Not a mystery, which was hid in aged times, but the mystery, which goes back before the foundation of the world. This is a reorienting of Timothy. It's specific to Timothy. Okay, cool. If you look at the word gospel and related words, look how you find them. Man, they are right through Paul's epistles. There's some fantastic ones. Look at the first one here. Let's go back to Romans 1:1. Okay, and I just want you to see this. We'll quickly have a little survey. Not all those passages. I'm not going to do that. I've just picked out some of them, right? Because some of them will really get you to see the distinctiveness of Paul and why he was chosen and what his ministries are. Because there are two. And if you don't get the two of them, you're in trouble. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He's a called apostle. Separated unto the gospel of God. Okay, he's separated. He's separated unto the gospel of God. But look what it carries on to say. And this is what my mid-Acts brethren will not read. Or if they do read it, they just don't seem to see it. Look at verse 2. And notice it's a parenthetical thought. Which he had promised afore. By whom? By his prophets. In the Holy Scriptures. Now, Stan tried to say that the gospel was the mystery. But the mystery of Ephesians and Colossians that Paul talks about, that goes back before age times and was hid from the prophets. But right here, look what Paul says. He had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This gospel
is simply the realization and truth that had been given before. And Paul, the divinely appointed apostle, brings it out of the scriptures and explains it further by bringing out this revelation, the revelation of a mystery, okay, which talks about the all, how the all gets into this. How does the all get into this? It goes back to David. And it says in verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made, look, of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Yeah, according to the flesh. But what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians about this gospel that he received, right? The gospel that he received, this particular my gospel, the emphasis there was, oh, now henceforth know we him no more, right? The emphasis. The children of Israel were still there in their favored place, but when it comes to the gospel, Paul's gospel, it had to include everyone. And by the way, you can find there, when it says here, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. A lot of these ideas are coming straight out of the Old Testament scriptures. The gospel here, my gospel, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, according to my gospel, we've seen this. Look at this one in Romans 11:28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies. That's Israel. For your sakes, that's the Gentiles' sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Oh, okay, so God has a predestined purpose for Israel, right? There has been an election made concerning what God is going to do with Israel. Now, they have become enemies, Paul says, for your sakes, for the Gentiles' sakes. It says this in Romans 15:20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. Look at this. This is fantastic. Not where Christ was named. Why, Paul? Lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Here we have a very interesting statement by Paul, because what this means is he respects other people's ministries. He's not going to preach where Christ was named. Why? Lest he contradicts someone else's preaching. Now, that doesn't mean to say that he's going to endorse any old rubbish about Christ. Because later on in Galatians, he says, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. He's not saying that. The idea here is that the gospel is authentic and is true. I'm not going to be here to stand on Peter's ministry. I'm not going to stand on Peter's ministry. He's got a legitimate people that he's dealing with. Go for it, Peter. Romans 15:29. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. You just read the context of that. What's that about? Signs and wonders and all these things were going on. When Paul was preaching, the fullness of the gospel was there also, which included miraculous signs, man. People being raised from the dead, speaking with all sorts of different languages, miraculously coming to them, and people in the audience being able to say, oh yeah, I understand that, even though I don't actually speak Greek. I understand what he said. Here's what he says. You can interpret all these things. Miraculous stuff. Those were going on all this time. One of the things that took me away, way, way, way from the mid-Acts position, was that I came to understand that, oh man, look, you can't divorce this stuff from the context of what's going on here. If you say the church began at Acts 9 or 13 or wherever in the mid-Acts, then what are you doing separating off all these miraculous things? You can't do that. I needed to understand that the mystery was given later. Later. Don't try and put in there a mystery, or a mystery concerning the kingdom of heaven from Matthew 13. Don't try and confuse all these and say, oh, they're all aspects of the same mystery. Those mysteries, my friend, come from the foundation of the world. This one here, the one that was given later on, after, this one was not so. No, no, it goes back before the foundation of the world. Well, this is cool stuff, man. Rock and roll. So then we get this tremendous teaching about this whole mystery business. Notice here, to establish you according to the
my gospel, or you might say, my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to a revelation of a mystery. And he goes on and he tells you, which has been hid in age times and manifested and made known through prophetical scriptures. Yeah, prophetical scriptures. This is an adjective, prophetical scriptures. When you come to a mystery, the mystery you find in Romans 16, it's made known through prophetical scriptures. That's not true of the Ephesian mystery. No way. It's a different mystery. You say, how many mysteries? There's lots of different mysteries in the Bible. You've got to rightly divide the mysteries. And as a mid-Acts person, I never got it straight. You know, one of the problems with people today is they look towards the pulpit. Now, I'm in a pulpit, so I understand this can be true of my position as well, but I try to fight against it. You have got to own what you believe. You have to own it. Don't try and say, well, this is what Wayne believes, so this is what we're going to go along with. You have to own what you believe. Don't try and say, oh, Wayne, you said that, and then, you know, that's your fault. No, your fault for what you believe. You better look at it and make sense out of it yourself. All right? So here goes a great passage. This is 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have born you through the gospel. I have begotten you through the gospel. Yeah. You say, well, how is that possible? Didn't Jesus Christ get his new birth when he was resurrected? But we believe the gospel, and we are spiritually born again at the moment we believe the gospel. That's right. We are saved, right? What? In the sense that we will not die now? No, we're going to die, but we have been given the promise, right? So it's a promise given to us, and the birth will come forward in our resurrected bodies at the resurrection. That's what's going to happen. And we can claim to be born again now. We can claim to be saved now because we have been promised it and it's as good as done, right? That's how we say we are saved. When we're walking around, we're not walking around like we're in a resurrected body. See this stuff here? Yeah, it's getting grayer each day, man. Especially as the ink runs out. You know what I'm saying? It's a real problem, this body of death we're in. But it's going to be fixed. It's going to be fixed, man. And when we come up, man, it's going to be Superman. Superman. Superwoman. Will we know who we are? Of course we're going to know who we are. What's the point of being resurrected and we have no history? Oh, okay, so I'm resurrected and I have no memory of who I was. Well, then who am I? You're a creation, a fresh creation. And the fact of Wayne, some back there, that's irrelevant. Right? If you have no recollection of your history and you get a rebirth in a resurrected body, then who are you? Well, it's just like being coming out of the womb and slowly you learn, but there's no recollection you were something else, right? You are who you are. Well, that would be ridiculous. How can you say that you are given a resurrected body and you have no recollection of who you were? You must. And therefore, you will recognize people from your life. You will see your parents who are saved. You will see all sorts of people who have gone before, man. And they'll be walking around. There's your, you know, I'm looking forward to this, man. This part is going to be so good. Because, you know, we in our lives, sometimes things separate us, right? We even from our relatives. We get separated from them. We don't really necessarily relate so well to them, even in close families. You know, we don't. But in the resurrection, we're going to have the mind of Christ, man. But we'll know who this person is, and we'll be able to go right to them and look them right in the eye and speak truth, honesty, absolute, nothing stopping, no emotional nonsense to stop us from communicating and dealing with people in complete honesty and welcoming them as real people. Because we're going to be like Christ. That's going to be fantastic, right? That's going to be glorious, man. Well, there's all sorts of other things. I want to just finish with this. I want to point this out. that when Paul talks about this gospel, he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. That's right. He neither received a man. He got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. This distinctive gospel, right? He got it through revelation. And the reason for this is that people would come to him and understand him as being a sent one, an apostle. And they were to understand because he had all the gifts, he had everything going. And when that my gospel was going on over here, yes, that all the gifts and stuff were going on here too. I have no reason to believe that all the gifts were not in operation. Then when the mystery was revealed, no fresh gifts were given. Why? Because Israel is not someone that you need to be concerned with. No distinction, no dispensational distinctions. So there's some great things about this. In 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Timothy, get reoriented, my friends. Yes, he was, but he's according to my gospel, where my gospel includes all. And not only that, my friends, but a new revelation is given. The revelation of the mystery. Well, just one more thing. I know I'm going over time, but just have a look at this passage with me because I need to just finish with this so that we can bring this to an end. This is in Colossians. Find this. Colossians chapter number 1. It says this. It says in verse 25, wherefore, this is Colossians 1:25, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. You see, the word dispensation is not a nasty word. It's not a bad word. The dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. It's given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. To fill it to the full. Yes, we preach Paul's gospel, but there's something else that we must also preach. Look what it says. Verse 26. Even the mystery. What fills the word of God to the full? It is the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, man. Those are the separated ones. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He tells us what this hope involves. The hope involves the heavenly places, man. And how are we going to take up that position in the heavenly places? Through resurrection, by giving a glorified body that would be fitted for that dwelling place. He says, whereunto I also labor, this is verse 29, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Yes, you better believe it. It worked in him in a mighty fashion. We can thank God for Paul's ministry, for his faithfulness. Thank Christ for his. All of what Christ did was brought to the full through Paul's ministry. And there are two of them, and we have to rightly divide them. Okay? There's Paul, yeah, but there's also Mr. Goldman. Yeah. Rock and roll, friends. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this ministry, Lord. We ask that you'd bless as we preach and teach the word of God rightly divided. We thank thee for the my gospel. But we also thank thee, our Father, that there was the revelation of the mystery which was given later on, and that we need to be reoriented, Lord, towards this, to understand that Paul's ministries need to be rightly divided. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.